Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part one of this message from God's Word.
If I asked you, what does the Bible say more about faith, prayer, or money, what would you say? If I asked you to order the amount of verses for faith, prayer, and money, would you say faith is first, then prayer, and then money? Well, the answer is 500 verses in the Bible talk about prayer. Less than 500 deal with the issue of faith. But more than 2,300 verses in God's Word are about money and possessions. Amazingly, God says more about money than prayer and faith combined. Why? Because money is more important than faith and prayer? No. But because money and possessions lead people down a path of faithlessness and prayerlessness, as Jesus basically said in Mark 8 or Matthew 6. Out of 31 chapters in Proverbs, 24 chapters talk about money. And in the Gospels, Jesus spoke about money more than just about any other topic except the kingdom of God. Out of 39 parables Jesus told, about half of them are set in economic context or have a financial lesson. The parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep. A sheep was a man's possession and means of income. The parable of the rich fool, Luke 12. The parable of the creditor and two debtors, Luke 7. The parable of the unrighteous steward, Luke 16. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16 again. The parable of the talents, Matthew 25, to name a few. And a talent back then was not an ability, but a weight of gold or silver. A talent was equal to 3,000 shekels. So again, out of 39 parables, about half of them are set in an economic context or have a financial lesson. God says more about how Christians manage money than many other subjects in the Bible. And so I make no apologies for preaching on this topic. It's unavoidable as you go through the Bible. And it should be a topic that Christians want to hear about so that they can honor God, obey His word, and be wise stewards of the resources God has entrusted us to manage. So as a pastor, I would be negligent if I didn't regularly speak about what God says about finances, because if it was that important to Jesus, if there are thousands of verses on this topic, God must want us to be reminded about the promises and pitfalls, blessings and benefits surrounding our use of money. In probably the most thorough study of what the Bible says about money and possessions, New Testament scholar Craig Blomberg wrote in his book, Neither Poverty Nor Riches, this: stewardship of material possessions is the most important test case of one's profession of discipleship. And he names materialism as the single biggest competitor with authentic Christianity for the hearts and souls of millions in our world today. So let's look at the Ten Commandments for financial peace. And I believe that these messages will be a tremendous blessing to you if you'll apply what God's word says. This is part one, and I know it's hard to believe, but you really won't want to miss part two, so come back. Just trust me. You don't want to miss part two. The first commandment, number one, you shall remember the owner. You shall remember the owner. In all the biblical passages that I've studied about money, it's clear that God isn't after your money. He's after your heart. So God devotes thousands of verses to the topic of money and possessions because he knows how easily these things become idols and squeeze out his supremacy in our lives. Obviously, we forget the creator-creature distinction, and we forget that God owns everything because God reminds us about this countless times in the Bible. For instance, God says this in Exodus 19, verse 5. He says, all the earth is mine. God told Job in Job 41:11, everything under heaven belongs to me. Job 41:11. Psalm 24, verse 1 proclaims, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, Psalm 50. Everything is God's. Don't forget who the ultimate owner is of all that you have. If you do, it skews everything from worship to stewardship. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 10, verse 14, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. No, this is true because if we'll stop and think about our mortality once in a while, if we would reflect upon our coming death, we'll realize what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:7. Look at 1 Timothy 6:7. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Now, if you owned something, you'd take it with you, but you won't because God owns everything. But someone might object and say, well, God may have created everything, but I worked hard. I may have used his resources, but I designed that product or I made that business deal. Well, God has a word for you in Deuteronomy 8, verse 17. You may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth. As creatures who have suffered spiritual amnesia since the fall, since the infection of sin, we forget that God is the creator and therefore owner of everything. But we act as if we own our possessions, forgetting that without God creating material things and blessing us with health, strength, our jobs, and the ability to make wealth, we'd have nothing. Everything is ultimately a gift from God, whether your power, your strength, your creativity, your resources, it's all by God's grace and blessing. You're not the owner, you're just the manager. In Romans 11, verse 35, Paul asks us this, who has ever first given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. He alone gets all the glory because everything is from him. When the Corinthians were acting arrogantly, Paul asked them in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And because God owns everything, he has the authority to tell us how to use our time, talents, and treasures. We're managing God's money, not ours. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. When the Israelites were selfishly hoarding their money, instead of giving toward the building of the second temple after the Israelites returned from exile, God reminded his people through Haggai in Haggai 2:8 of this. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Why did he say this? Well, the people were stingy. They failed to give to God, and God reminded them that he owned everything. Like when your child won't share a French fry with you, you tell them, I bought that for you. Technically, they're all mine. And if you don't share one, maybe I'll just take all of them to remind you who gave you them, who really owns them. You see, before this, in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, we read this. Look at Haggai 1:2. The sovereign Lord says this, these people have said, the time for rebuilding the Lord's temple has not yet come. So the Lord spoke through the prophet Haggai as follows. Is it right for you to live in luxurious houses while my temple is in ruins? Now, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Think carefully about what you are doing. You have planted much but have little harvest. You eat but are never filled. You drink but are still thirsty. You are clothed but not warm. Those who earn wages end up with holes in their money bags. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Think carefully about your ways. God basically says, I'm not blessing you financially because you're selfish and materialistic. You buy things for yourself, but you won't give to my work. And until you do, you'll feel like you're putting your money in a bag with holes in it. And maybe God is saying that to someone right here, right now. Can I echo God and say, think carefully about your ways. Think carefully about what you withhold from God and spend on yourselves. The temptation facing the Israelites 2,500 years ago is the same temptation we face every day as we're bombarded with advertisements and secular ideology which breed discontentment and greed and selfishness and marginalizing God. We're tempted to put our wants above obeying God's word regarding giving, sharing, and holy stewardship. We're tempted to put God last instead of first because we forget that God is the owner, not us. The question we need to ask ourselves is not how much of my money should I give to God, but rather how much of God's money should I keep for myself? You see, our attitude toward money, our perspective on money is upside down. We think, well, I'll give 5% or 10% to God, and then I'll do what I want with the rest. But in reality, we should be saying, I'll give 10% back to God because it's his, and I'll make sure that I handle the 90% that he lets me keep in a way that honors him, since it's all his anyway. As Donald Whitney wrote in his excellent book on spiritual disciplines, when we put a check or cash in the offering plate, we should give with the belief that all we have belongs to God and with the commitment that we will use all of it as he wants. Don't ask how much should I give to God, but how much of God's money should I keep? That's radically different from the mindset of most Christians. We must serve God with our money. We must not take God's money and serve ourselves. That's what they were doing in Haggai. Ultimately, everything came from God's hand, either because it's made of material that he provided through his creation or because he blessed you with it. That food in your fridge is God's food. That car you drive is God's car. The clothes in your closet is God's clothes. The furniture you use is God's furniture. It all came from trees, metals, animals, and resources he created and provided. So when we remember that God owns everything, it transforms how we give and what we give. This comes out so clearly in 1 Chronicles 29. There, David prays and gives thanks to the Lord for all that the Israelites gave in a massive offering for the building of the temple. And they gave gold, silver, brass, iron, precious stones, all that was needed for David's son Solomon to build the temple in the future. And listen carefully to what David prays in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. You own everything. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and we have given you only what comes from your own hand." The New Living Translation puts the end of verse 14 this way. Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. That's the perspective we need. Everything changes when we remember that God is the owner, we are the managers, and anything we give is his already. So the first commandment for financial peace, number one, you shall remember the owner. What's the next commandment for financial peace? Number two, you shall not fall into debt. Now, obviously, this is a touchy issue because most people have debt, whether it's from college loans, credit card debt, or an expensive medical bill. But let me share a few principles and then point you to some ideas and resources that can help you get out of debt. In Proverbs 22, verse 7, it's written, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave." The borrower becomes the lender's slave. This is stating a fact of life. Money is a wonderful servant, but it's a wicked master. And it becomes your master when you're in debt. You no longer control it. It controls you. I've heard it said that VISA is really an acronym for volunteering for institutional slavery always. VISA. God outlined the blessings and curses that Israel would experience, blessings if they obeyed his word and kept his covenant, curses that they would endure if they disobeyed God and broke his covenant. And look what God says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 43. This is one of the curses that God promised if Israel broke the covenant and disobeyed God's commandments. The foreigners living among you will become stronger and stronger while you become weaker and weaker. He shall lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you will be the tail. Now, while I personally see a difference between secured debt and unsecured debt, like the difference between a home mortgage and credit card debt, other people don't. I respect their view, and I think it's wise to avoid all debt if at all possible, but most people can't pay cash for a house. So we have to consider whether a mortgage on a house is debt or an investment, and whether God forbids this kind of loan. People who are opposed to all forms of debt usually cite Romans 13, which we'll get to, but they have to also take into account many other passages in the Bible and ask whether they paid cash for their house or not, if they're truly against all loans or debt. Many people forget that there are verses in the Bible where God regulates lending, loans, and interest. And so certain debt is not completely forbidden. Some of those verses on lending or loans are Deuteronomy 15, Deuteronomy 24, Deuteronomy 28, 12, and Nehemiah 5, which you can look up later. God did not allow the Israelites to charge interest on a loan to a fellow Israelite, Exodus 22, 25, Leviticus 25, 35 to 38. No interest on a loan to a fellow Israelite, but God allowed the Israelites to charge interest on a loan if a foreigner took out the loan, Deuteronomy 23, verse 20. Randy Alcorn has two great chapters on this in his book, Managing God's Money. So I differentiate between secured debt like a home and unsecured debt like credit card debt, but I respect those who hold a different view. But all that being said, look what God tells us in Romans 13. Look at Romans 13, verse 7. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Owe nothing to anyone. The NIV says, verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding. Well, I don't think it's a sin to have a mortgage because the debt is secured, your home is the collateral, the house will likely appreciate, and there are Old Testament principles about loans and interest. This is a warning for us to stay away from debt, if at all possible, especially unsecured debt or credit card debt. Like Proverbs 6, these verses in Proverbs 22 are talking about surety, meaning pledging to pay another's debt if that person can't. But the principle remains the same for debt in general. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 26. Do not be a man who strikes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. J. Reuben Clark wrote this, once you're in debt, interest will be your companion every minute of the day or night, and it's working against you. It has no love, no sympathy. It is as hard and soulless as a granite cliff, and you cannot dismiss it. Whenever you get in its way, or you cross its course or fail to meet its demands, it crushes you. John Ortberg shares how debt harms us in three ways. See if you can pick up on all three in this quote. He says, every time you sign up for any kind of debt, you're surrendering a huge piece of freedom. You're giving it to someone else who is going to be a taskmaster. The lender says jump and you say how high. Debt undermines joy. How do you really enjoy a dinner out with your family or friends or a weekend away when you're deep in debt? Somewhere deep in your conscience, you say to yourself, we shouldn't be doing this. We shouldn't be buying this. Debt robs your joy. Debt erodes giving opportunities. When you're in debt and a wonderful giving opportunity comes along, the opportunity to help a loved one, the poor, the cause of Christ in the world, your heart says, I'd love to do that, but your wallet says it's not there to give. It's a huge tension for a Christ follower to have a heart overflowing with compassion, but a financial statement overflowing with debt. So he says, number one, debt robs us of our freedom. Number two, debt takes away our joy. Or as Dave Ramsey said, too many people buy things on the lay awake plan. And number three, debt stifles our ability to help others and give to the work of Christ. For those reasons alone, and we can list dozens more, as followers of Christ, we must make wise financial decisions to keep us out of debt or plan strategically and live self-disciplined lives to get out of debt. Pop quiz, true or false? Americans carry $1 billion in personal debt, not including real estate and mortgages. True or false? The answer is false. Americans carry about $1 trillion in personal debt, approximately $7,500 for each person, not including real estate and mortgages. That's for an individual. Entire household debt for an American family is at about $72,000, which is twice that of Great Britain and 89 times that of Switzerland. Wait till you hear the statistics I'm going to share with you next week. It's been fascinating. MasterCard, get this, MasterCard, Visa, American Express, and Discover combined will spend more than $500 billion this year in advertising. Credit cards are such a lucrative business, these companies can afford to spend $500 billion trying to entice you to spend what you don't have. They make so much off of the interest of what we owe that they're constantly trying to convince people to buy what they don't need or to spend what they don't have. But the interest can become an avalanche that kills you financially. Let's imagine that someone has $7,500 in credit card debt. That's a good number because it's the national average. With an 18% interest rate and a minimum payment of about $150 a month, how long will it take for this man or woman to pay off the debt, and how much money will it end up costing? Well, if you try to pay off a debt of $7,500 with 18% interest and a minimum payment of $150, it will take you over 30 years to pay it off, and you'll end up paying $23,000. You say, well, I'll pay it off faster. I'll go faster. Okay. If you pay $300 a month, it'll take you about 11 and a half years to pay off the debt, and you'll pay a total of $11,500. The average American family devotes 25% of its income to paying off debt. Imagine what you could do with that extra money. Imagine the ways you can invest in God's kingdom if you were free from debt. See, debt destroys savings. Debt is taking your hard-earned money and paying way more than you expected for things you didn't want to invest that much in. The IRS calculates that the average person spends 10 times more paying interest on debts than he gives to charitable causes. So giving could go up 10 times in churches around America if we were more careful or dealt with our debt more strategically. Debt strangles us, it binds us, it prevents us from investing God's money in God's way. And I'm not just talking about giving to the church, I'm talking about if you were free from this debt, you could save more for college or emergency medical expenses, things like that. According to Larry Burkett, now get this, recreational spending among Christians increased 125% in the previous decade, and debt spending increased 550%. Just in 10 years. This explains why people don't give as the Bible teaches. They're wasting too much on entertainment, recreational spending, 125% up, and they got themselves into deep debt. 550% increase in 10 years. Debt enslaves us. It robs us. It imprisons us financially. It strangles us. In fact, if we didn't have debt, we could earn interest on more savings and make better financial investments. But if we have debt, we lose out on savings and interest. We either earn interest or pay interest. So number two, you shall not fall into debt. I'll share some things next week that might help along these lines having to do with contentment. Some really powerful stuff. What's the next commandment for financial peace? Number three, you shall have a plan. If you want to stay out of debt, you need a plan.
If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.